We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we met upon a very instructive section of the word which you've given us. We pray that you prepare our hearts to receive this word and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 40 to 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thine cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. Shocking. A leper comes. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. As you know by now, leprosy was not a disease. It was an uncleanness. There wasn't a physician in the world that had a handle on it. If a leper was cleansed, it was always attributed to a miraculous work of the Lord God Almighty himself. Leprosy is a type of sin. If you want to know what sin is like, read Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. These two chapters go into great detail on what leprosy was, how it developed, and what the end was. The numbers here are shocking. Leviticus chapter 13 has 59 verses. Leviticus chapter 14 has 57 verses. These two long, long chapters talk about sin. The leprosy often begins as a very small white spot or rising in the skin, and it's hardly noticeable. It doesn't seem like it's much of anything to be concerned about. But the end results were terrible. If it ran its course, it covered the whole body, ate away the skin, and resulted in death. This was a parable in action of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and it didn't seem to be such a big deal. But look at the results. The whole creation is put under a curse. And we see the results of it even today. Every cemetery in the world is a result of what Adam and Eve did back in the Garden of Eden, which at first didn't seem so bad. But it was rebellion against God. A leper usually dwelt in a leper colony, And when he was on the road and he met somebody, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." If a person touched a leper, that person became leprosy himself. He became unclean. When the Son of God touched a leper, just the opposite happened. Not only didn't the Son of God become unclean, but the unclean man became clean. There are some good things about this leper when he starts out. He comes to Jesus and he beseeches him, making no demands, just pleading, and kneeling down, showing humility. And he says to him, "If thou wilt," if you want to, not if you can. He says, "If you want to, you can make me clean. I know that." So these words are very meaningful. The leper believed that Jesus Christ could cure his unclean leprosy if he wanted to. If it was his will not to, it seems like the leper was content to live with that disease, that uncleanness rather, that he had, and for the rest of his life on this earth remain what he was now, a dead man walking. He had no chance. But the Son of God immediately responds. This, by the way, is the approach that every elect child of God has. There is a phrase that the Lord gave us in the Lord's Prayer, and you all know what it is. "Thy will be done." And that's what the leper was saying. "I know that if it is your will, you can cure my leprosy. You can make me clean. I know that. But if it isn't, I'm willing to remain where I am." So there's a lot of good things happening here. The response of Jesus was that he was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Mark, in his gospel, often notes the feelings which Jesus Christ as a human being has and what moves him to do what he does. Jesus' heart was stirred. It's a very strong word here. It implies not only a feeling at the sight of the suffering of this man, which was terrible, but it also includes a strong desire to relieve or remove the problem, which in this case was leprosy, which is a type of sin. A husband can say to his wife, and a wife can say to her husband, "I love you very much." But the Lord Jesus loves you infinitely more than I do. And that's true. That's true. Parents can say that to their children. "We love you very much. But the Lord loves you infinitely more than we do." And so Jesus puts forth his hand and touches him. This is a personal contact. And every elect child of God feels this and witnesses it during their lifetime. That individual touch that comes through faith when the Son of God relieves a problem that you have. So Jesus says unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And the result was immediately, as soon as he had spoken, immediately. This is Mark's favorite word. I believe it's used 90 times in his gospel. Things happened quickly. And immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. This is characteristic of the miracles of Jesus. There's only one time that his cure was not immediately. It worked itself out in stages, and there was a reason for that. But every other time, the cure was complete. And this shows, I believe, the inspiration of Holy Scripture. I don't believe any human writer would have written this way. Here you had a dead man walking, had no hope, And Jesus says, "Be thou clean," and the leprosy was cleansed. And the Holy Spirit does this in one sentence. No big deal. Human writers don't write that way. But you see here the power of the Word of God. Leprosy being a type of sin, you know, the Son of God says to each of us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the rest comes immediately. The very moment, the split second that the Holy Spirit gives you a faith in Jesus Christ, the burden of sin is removed. This is blessed beyond words. To know that all of a sudden, your sins are all forgiven. Sin is the only problem we've really got. And it's a big one. And if the sin question is solved, everything else falls into place. And eternal glory is in the future. So, up to this point, Jesus Christ has reacted in a very kind and humble way. Now, all of a sudden, there's a change, and it's a big one. It's a stern command, and Jesus, he straightly charged him, that's commanded him. This is a charge now that he is given to the leper that's not a leper anymore. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." The Greek word, we're told, he charged him, is a very, very strong word. Literally, it means to snort like a horse. Here it means to address in the most stern way. This is not a suggestion. God doesn't give suggestions. He gives commands. And obedience is not a dirty word in the New Testament. We're commanded to obey the gospel. So this guy was given a command. And it was clear cut and it was definite. There's a marked change here in the attitude that Jesus had. Why the sudden change? Well, this guy was supposed to go show himself to the priest. Probably the high priest in Jerusalem. The priests were arch enemies of God. And whenever a leper was cleansed and his uncleanness was gone, the command was right away, go show yourself to the priest. And then something unfolded that took 8 days. I was going to read it, but I'd rather use the time a little differently toward the end of the sermon. But you can look this up in Leviticus chapter 14, the first 8 verses. And so when the leper showed himself to the priest, a number of things had to happen to make sure that the leprosy was really gone. And the priest would observe this. During the process took 7 days, and then after that, an additional day, which is 8 days. 8 in the Bible is the number of the new beginning. So what was supposed to happen here was this, that this leper was supposed to be a silent preacher to the arch enemies of Jesus Christ. He was supposed to show himself to the priest, not telling him what happened or how it happened, but just showing him what happened. And for a period of 8 days, the priest and those around him would be looking at this. Now, hey, this guy that was a leper now is clean. That's a miracle. And for 8 days, they would be a silent witness, really, to the Son of God. And when they pronounced the leper cleansed and finally found out how it happened, they would either have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God Or they'd have to say that he did the miracle through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and was in league with the devils. One of the two. That was what was supposed to happen. So what did happen was quite different. But he went out. The leper went out. He had a command from God and it was clear cut. Son of God said, don't tell anybody about this. Go to the priest. That was a clear cut command. He knew what it was. He deliberately disobeyed it. This is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The command was, you can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you don't eat of that one. Because the day that you do, you're going to surely die. It was a clear-cut command. There was no misunderstanding here. It was direct rebellion against God as far as Adam was concerned. And that's what it was here as far as the leper is concerned. It's rebellion. Let's call it what it is. Not everybody does that. Okay, so he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Every time I read this account, I remember what I was taught back in the sixth grade. I attended the parochial school in La Crosse, Emmanuel, Wisconsin-centered school, for three years, sixth grade, seventh grade, and eighth grade. I didn't know a whole lot about Scripture at that point. So what I was taught was this, that this leper is a good model for every child of God to follow. Because even though Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone, his love for Jesus was so great because his leprosy was gone that he went and told everybody. And he's a shining example of what all of us should be. That's what I was taught. And being a sixth grader, I bought into it. I'm supposed to obey our teachers. This is a parochial teacher. The training to teach us the word of God. This is what he's saying. So we all believed that we followed it. Well, it sounds good. But stop to think about it. Since when is disobedience to the Son of God a virtue? Since when? There are always blessings that follow obedience, and there are consequences that follow disobedience. Son of God announced that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be handed over to the enemy. They were going to crucify him. And he was going to die. Then he said, but the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. Which the disciples forgot about that. But Peter stood in front of him and said, Lord, that shall not be unto thee. You don't have to do this. And you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't go and hand yourself over to the enemies and be killed. You shouldn't do that. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. He said that to Peter. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was that Peter was trying to call the shots. And if Christ had obeyed Peter, we'd all end up going to hell right now. That's how serious that was. Well, disobedience is always a rebellion against God. I don't care how nice it might seem. So the leper here was a disobedient leper, deliberately going against the outright command of Jesus Christ and cloaking it with, oh, it looks like he's so loving. He couldn't help himself. You can see the devil in the middle of all this. The devil's fingerprints are over this whole thing. We're talking about the love of God here. And let's remember as we're doing this that the first occurrence of love in the whole Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, where God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And how did that love show itself? Get thee into the land of Moriah, to a mountain which I will tell thee of, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That's how the love showed itself. And it's more than Abraham loves Isaac. That's just the outward form of it. The real meaning is the Father loves the Son. God the Father loves his Son. That's why he sent him to the cross. There are great blessings for the Son in this. And the Father also loves the bride of the Son. So when Christ commands us to do something, it might not look loving if we're looking at just the outward sign of things. It didn't look like the Father was loving the Son when he put him on the cross. But he was. And Jesus knew it. First word he spoke on the cross was the word Father. He was always aware of the Father's action in his life. So should we be. So should the leper have been. There's a parallel here in the Old Testament. I'm going to read through the chapter. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it has to do with Saul, who was the first king of Israel, the first human king. The children of Israel had rejected God as their king. They wanted a human king like the heathen people had. So God said, you want it, you got it. You better watch out for you what you wish for, because you just might get it. Well, they got it. Saul was a good-looking man, head above everybody else. And he was their first king, and they loved him. He failed his first test. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, whenever God gives authority, he also gives responsibility. Saul was not given a blank check that he's king of the people, he can do whatever he wants. That's not the way it was. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay, you're a king, but you listen to what God says, and you obey him and let him call the shots. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is what the prophet was saying. God told him to tell King Saul. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember... Yo, God has a good memory. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt. They were going through foreign lands. And Amalek fought against them. Hit them while they were down. There is always a price to be paid when a child of the devil hits a child of God when he's down and out. And that's what Amalek did to the children of Israel. He laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now this is the command to the king from God. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, that's pretty clear cut. How can you misunderstand that? Saul knew exactly what God commanded him to do. There wasn't any doubt about it. He was supposed to wipe out Amalek completely. Damn. Okay, so what did he do? So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, there were some Kenites there mixed among the Amalekites, and Saul said unto them, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness unto all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So Saul is warning the Kenites to get away from these guys. And the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. That's good. So far, so good, okay? And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah to Lachmas down to Shur that is over against Egypt. Well, that's all good. Now the red lights start to blink. He took Agag. The Bible says, and he took. A lot of times the word and can be translated but. And if you do that here, it shows a contrast. It's not, it should be translated but. So Saul, he did all these, he did obeying God, but he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Oh, he was supposed to kill the guy. He didn't. He took him captive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they looked at the cattle and saw some that were sickly and limping along to kill them, but they kept the best ones for themselves. This is going directly against the command of God. Directly. And then came the word of the Lord to Samuel. Now, God is watching all this. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Well, you remember, that's what the leper just has done. He's not following the command of the one who forgave his leprosy and cleansed him. He's doing just the opposite. That's what Saul is doing. And he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel loved Saul. And now Samuel is supposed to go to Saul and say, God's deposing. You can't be king anymore because you disobeyed me. And Samuel was up crying all night. All night. Couldn't get a good night's sleep. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul. So now these two guys are meeting, the king and the prophet. What happened? Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did exactly what God told me to do. That's a lie. That's an outward lie. Saul said, as Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You're telling me that you destroyed all these things and I can hear them bleating and lowing. What does that mean? And Saul said, now he's blaming the people. Well, he's the chief honcho. He's the one giving the orders. Now he's blaming the people. He says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They did it. It wasn't my fault. I'm just the king. They did it. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Why'd they do that? This is what he says. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Well, isn't that nice? They disobeyed the commands of God in order to sacrifice to him. Well, what kind of reasoning is that? But that's what he says. He's lying through his teeth, and the rest they have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said, "Say on. I'll listen. I'll listen to what God says. I might not do it, but I'll listen." Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Because, okay, now why didn't you obey God? Why did you disobey him? And Samuel said and Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the Lord's the voice of the Lord. I did it. I did what God told me to do." Liar, liar, pants on fire. The devil's a liar and the father of it. And here you see one of his children doing exactly the same. "Yeah, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did that. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek." Well, God didn't tell him to save the king. He said, "Wipe him out." But no, I saved him and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, it's their fault, the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So Samuel, of course, did not buy into any of this. Samuel said, "Here's the key." And this is why I chose to read this in talking about the leper. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." For rebellion, that's exactly what this was. I don't care how you sugarcoat it. It's rebellion against God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned." Well, big deal. That's obvious now. He didn't confess it before, but now that it's all out in the open, he has to. "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Well, finally the truth is coming out. The king is not leading the people. They're leading him. And he's afraid of them. He fears them, so he does what they want him to do. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with thee. Your words don't mean a thing. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned about to go away. But Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine which is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." The strength of Israel is Jesus Christ. And he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people." Let's camouflage this, spin it so that I don't look bad in the eyes of the people. So at least walk in there with me, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Not my God, the Lord thy God. The truth is coming out all over the place here. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Sure he did. It was a mockery. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now bring him to me. And Agag came unto him delicately. He's a pussyfooting it. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. I forget about what I did to the children of Israel. That's in the past. That doesn't count. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. This looked vicious, didn't it? Samuel, a prophet, taking a sword and hacking the king Agag in pieces, and everybody's watching it. Oh, I thought God was a God of love. Well, yeah, God's a God of love, but God loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And if people hate the Son, God is going to hate them. And the Father loves the bride of the Son because he's given the Son the bride. And if people hate the bride, then the Father's going to hate them. It's clear cut. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Next time he saw him was at his funeral. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. He loved him yet. And the Lord repented they had made Saul king over Israel. Okay. To the leper. You came to the Son of God, and you pleaded with him, and you said to him, if you want to, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he did. And your leprosy was cleansed. And then he told you, don't tell anybody about this, but go to the priest as a witness of them, and you didn't do it. Oh, but I love Jesus so much, I couldn't help but tell what he did to everybody. Even though he said, don't do it, I love him so much that I had to do it. No. To obey is better than sacrifice. And that's something that's true of every single child of God. It's true of you and it's true of me. And it's a lesson that the churches of our day would do well to pay attention to. Because this church growth movement is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word. Many of the denominations of the churches of our day are losing members. Well, that's not surprising. That's what the Bible said was going to happen in these last days. And the children of God are a very small remnant. Don't be surprised if the vast multitudes go away. That's what Scripture said was going to happen. So what do? Well, we got to get more money in it. We got to get more members in there. We've got to change what we're doing or we're going to die out. Well, no, the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to die out. It's going to last till the end of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ, the invisible church, is in very, very good shape. It's in the hearts of his people, and the devil's not going to get one of them. So you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to try and save Jesus' church for him. He's fully capable of doing it himself. But to bring in these godless programs and junk like that to draw in the multitudes, you know, oh, we're going to sacrifice to God. Well, that's what Saul said. And didn't mean it. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Change or die? No. Preach the word. And let the cards fall where they may.